I have learned that one of the most effective ways to shut down a conversation with somebody new, with a stranger, is to tell them that you're a pastor. People get suddenly uncomfortable when they discover that they're talking to a pastor. Now, most pastors realize this. And so when we meet somebody new, let's say we're sitting next to them on an airplane, we're trying to strike up a conversation, we basically do everything that we can to avoid telling them what it is that we do for a living. So we do things like trying to keep the focus of the conversation on that other person. Or we talk a whole lot about our families and our interests and our hobbies. And if they do actually ask us what it is that we do, we basically pretend we didn't hear the question. But sometimes you just can't avoid it. The question gets asked, you give an answer, the person looks really uncomfortable, and suddenly they're super interested in that in-flight magazine in the seat pocket in front of them. And the conversation's over. So sometimes what I'll do when I get asked that question is I'll just tell people that I work at a church. And then they ask me if I'm a priest and if they should start addressing me as father or padre. It's happened to me several times. But at least it keeps the conversation going, right? You know, I bet a bunch of you think it's kind of humorous to consider or to think of me as a priest because you associate the priesthood with the Old Testament or perhaps with the Catholic Church. You know, with something that's either from way back in history or with something that is a part of the church that's very different than the part of the church that we are from or we participate in. But what if I told you that that's not entirely correct or true? What if there is a sense in which we are to be priests? And that we've actually been given a priestly duty. Are you curious? You intrigued? I hope so, because that's what we're going to talk about this morning. We're drawing very close to the end of our series that we've had from the New Testament book of Romans. And along the way, we've learned that this New Testament book, it's really a letter that was written by the great missionary and church planter, Paul, to the church that was located there in the city of Rome. It was a church that was made up of both Jews and Gentiles who'd pledged their love and loyalty to Jesus and had been formed together into a church community. And Paul wrote to them because he wanted to encourage their faith. And he also wanted to make sure that they really understood how God was at work within each of them, as well as among their community and in the world all around them. And so this morning, as Paul begins to wrap up this letter, we are going to see him describe his ministry life, past, present, and future. We're going to hear him claim to have been given a priestly duty that has given definition to his ministry life. And we're going to discover along the way that we too have been given this priestly duty. And we're going to talk about what that might look like in our lives today. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to open it up. And we're going to be in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible with you or an app on your phone or tablet, I encourage you to grab one of those red ones in the row in front of you there. And if you're using one of the red Bibles, we're going to be on page 1765, Romans 15. Now, Paul starts wrapping up this letter to the church in Rome by reminding them here of why it is that he has written to them in the first place. The first thing, and as he does this, the first thing that Paul wants to do is he wants to encourage them once again. So Romans 15, starting in verse 14, he writes, "I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, something that makes Paul's letter to the church in Rome different from many of his other letters is that he here is writing to a church that he did not start, he did not plant. As Paul's going to remind us in a few minutes, most of his ministry life was all about taking the good news about Jesus to people and to places where it had never been taken before. So he would show up, he would preach the gospel, people would respond, he'd plant a church, and then he would move on. And so most of Paul's writing to the New Testament churches are churches that either he or one of his closest followers had planted, had started. But this is not the case for the church here in Rome. We actually don't know who started the church in Rome. We just know that it wasn't Paul. And so as he reflects on what he's already written to them in the letter so far, he's almost apologetic for how direct he has been with them at times. See, he's very aware that he is writing to them as someone that most of them have never met face to face. He's someone that probably many of them have heard of, but not someone that they have a personal relationship with, at least not yet. Yet at the same time, Paul is writing to them as someone with special authority. He's one of the people specially chosen by Jesus for apostolic leadership in the early church. God has called him to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. But notice here how Paul describes this calling. This is in verse 16, about halfway through. Here's what Paul writes to them. He says, "He," meaning God, "gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit." So what is it that Paul means here when he describes himself as someone who's been given a priestly duty by God? Now, generally speaking, the role of a priest is to be an intermediary or a representative between God and the people. On the one hand, the priest represents the people to God. The priest offers sacrifices and prayers and rituals to God on behalf of the people. I mean, just think about all the things that the priests were responsible to do in the Old Testament. But on the other hand, the priest also represents God to the people. The priest communicates the words and commands and blessings from God to the people. And so the role of a priest is to be an intermediary or a representative between God and the people. This is how the priesthood worked in the Old Testament. And generally speaking, this is how the priesthood continues to work in both the Catholic and the Orthodox churches. However, in churches like ours, in Protestant churches, and if you're a Baptist, you are a Protestant, we have historically rejected the idea of any need for an ongoing priesthood. And that's because with the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we no longer need a special intermediary between us and God. We don't need a priest in order to be able to address God. We can and we should go to him directly. Ed was referring to this in our time of prayer earlier in the service. And then, of course, God doesn't need to go through a priest in order to address us. As New Testament believers, the Spirit of God actually resides in us. And so there is simply no need for an intermediary anymore. In fact, one of the important pillars of Protestantism is this idea of the priesthood of all believers. It's not so much, actually, that we don't need priests anymore. It's just that Jesus has turned all of his followers into priests, into people who can address God directly and in whom God dwells personally. So what then is Paul getting at here in Romans 15? What does he mean when he says that God gave him the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God? Well, what Paul is doing, or at least part of what Paul is doing here, is he's actually pointing back to something that he said earlier, back to Romans 12, that text that Susan read for us a few minutes ago. Back in Romans 12, Paul urged the Christians in Rome to offer their whole selves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, as their true and proper worship. Now, in the Old Testament, the language of sacrifice was connected to the priesthood because it was the priests who offered the sacrifices on the altar. And so here in Romans 15, Paul is taking that Old Testament image and he's essentially applying it to himself. He is the priest who is facilitating the presentation of these living sacrifices to God. These living sacrifices being these now believers that are coming from the Gentile world. See, Paul's role in God's great unstoppable plan is to take the gospel to the Gentiles so that they can then respond to this gospel by pledging their love and loyalty to Jesus. And when they do this, they're forgiven of their sins, they're accepted by God, thereby becoming holy and pleasing living sacrifices that are acceptable to God. This is Paul's priestly role. He is God's representative to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles can respond to the gospel. Now, there's something in this for us. But let's look at the rest of the text first, and we'll come back to it. Paul, though he's been given this priestly role, he at the same time wants to make it very clear that while he is God's representative, it is actually God through Christ who is actually changing people's lives. Paul is simply joining with God through his priestly role in what God is already doing in the world around him. Look at verse 17. Here's what he writes. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. If you're familiar with Paul's ministry, then you know that it was very much characterized by signs and wonders, by miracles. But this is simply God at work through Paul. It is God through Christ who is changing lives. Paul's priestly role is simply to be his representative as this is happening. So having made this point clear, he hopes, Paul now transitions to talking to the Romans about his future plans. Paul begins by summarizing where he's been and why it's actually kept him from being able to visit them so far. Picking up in verse 19. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. He's quoting there from Isaiah 52. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. So this has been Paul's ministry, to take the gospel to places where it has never been taken before. And this is why he's never come to Rome, because the gospel's already there. New Testament book of Acts describes several of Paul's missionary journeys. Each begins in the east, around Jerusalem and Antioch. And then he brings the gospel further and further west. There in verse 19, he describes having gone as far as the region of Illyricum. But even though the gospel's already in Rome, Paul actually still has a reason that he would like to travel there. Now, partially because he wants to visit and encourage these Roman Christians that he's writing this letter to. But he also wants to go because Rome is the natural launching point for the next untouched frontier that he wants to bring the gospel to, that being Spain. Verse 23. He writes, "But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while." So Paul has his sights set on Spain, but actually there is one more mission that he needs to attend to first, as he's going to explain in just a moment. See, he needs to travel to Jerusalem first in order to oversee the delivery of a financial gift. These are funds that were collected by various churches in the Gentile world for the benefit of the impoverished Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. Verse 25. "Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. From Macedonia and Achaia, we're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this contribution, I will go to Spain and I will visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ." Now, the delivery of these much-needed funds represents more than just financial relief to the Jewish Christians there in Jerusalem. This gift was also a tangible symbol of the Jewish and Gentile portions of the church affirming their unity in Christ. See, the Gentiles' generosity in giving of these funds demonstrated their love for their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters, and the Jewish Christians' willingness to receive these funds demonstrated acceptance of the Gentile Christians as their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the financial need that's being met here was very real, certainly. But even greater was the need for Christian unity amongst the various parts of the early church. Because unity is hard, and it's something that must be pursued and preserved if it's going to hold. And so it's very important to Paul. Paul wants to make sure that it all works out before he heads off to Spain. But Paul also knows that going to Jerusalem at this point is not going to be without risk. And so he's going to ask the Christians in Rome in this letter to pray for him as he goes. Look at verse 30. He goes on and he writes, "I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I might be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea, and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there, so that I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company then be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen." Now, if you're familiar with the book of Acts, then you know that Paul's journey to Jerusalem was perilous indeed. Unbelievers in Judea not only tried to stir up the city against him, they even hatched a plan to assassinate him. Paul ends up in jail under Roman guard. And while this messes Paul's plans up, God in his providence still gets Paul to Rome anyway. Not on Paul's timeline, certainly not according to Paul's planned means, but he still got to Rome nonetheless. And that's actually where the book of Acts ends. That means we don't know for sure whether Paul made it to Spain or not, although a lot of New Testament scholars suspect that he did. And knowing that Paul's ambition is to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, and knowing of the priestly duty that he's been given by God to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles so that they might become an offering acceptable to God, leads me to conclude that he probably did make it to Spain. But that's something that we'll have to ask him about when we see him in the new heaven and the new earth to know for sure. So that's our text. And what can this text teach us today? Because after all, this text is not just Paul writing a letter to the church in Rome, to the Christians there in Rome. This text is also the words of God for us today. And so this means that we have been given the priestly duty of gospel presentation. I believe that this priestly duty that was given to Paul has also been given to us. I think that there is a real sense in which the priestly duty of gospel proclamation is one that has been bestowed upon every single follower of Jesus, every Christian, on every person who's ever pledged their love and loyalty to our true rescuer King. Now, we are to be priestly not in the sense of being a necessary intermediary, but in the sense of being an important representative. As followers of Jesus, we are to be his representatives in the world, in both word and in deed. We are to speak about him, both about what he taught and about all the things that he did. We are to do the things that he showed us. We are to love our enemies. We are to care for the outcast and for the poor. We are to serve as peacemakers. We are to seek reconciliation and forgiveness in all the places that we find ourselves. These are ways in which we can, in which we should, represent Jesus to the world. But there's also a way in which we can represent the world to Jesus. In fact, this is what we do when we pray. When we pray for our neighbors, for our leaders, for our colleagues, for our peers, for our family members, we are interceding on their behalf to God. Could they come to God on their own? Absolutely, and they should. But that doesn't mean that we can't also play a priestly role in lifting up their needs and situations to God on their behalf. So I want you to think about all the people that are in your life, about the people whose paths that you cross on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis. Have you considered that God has given you the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God to them? Maybe you have a lonely neighbor, someone whose kids are gone, or they've lost their spouse to death or to divorce. Could you be a gospel priest to them? Could you represent Jesus to them? Jesus as the true friend who's always with us. Jesus as the one who will never leave us alone, who will never abandon us. Maybe you have a friend who struggles with shame or with guilt. Maybe they did something in their past that they deeply regret and it still haunts them. Maybe they had a child too young and that they gave up for adoption, or maybe even had an abortion. Could you be a gospel priest to them? Could you represent Jesus to them? Jesus is the one who will always accept anyone who will come to him. Jesus is the one who will always forgive us, even when we're struggling to forgive ourselves. Maybe you have a coworker who feels like life is pretty meaningless. They feel trapped in a job that they don't like. Despair has become their dreaded companion. Could you be a gospel priest to them? Could you represent Jesus to them? Jesus as the one who gives significance to even menial work like washing feet. Jesus is the one who has promised to make all things new one day. Maybe you have a brother or sister in Christ who's overwhelmed by all that's happening out in the world. They're fearful and anxious because of all the things that they see and hear on the TV and in the internet. You know what? Even fellow Christians need gospel priests. Could you represent Jesus to them? Jesus is the one who came into our world, and so who knows firsthand all the things that we're experiencing. Jesus is the one who faced the things that we fear most, sin, death, and Satan, so that we don't need to fear them anymore. Can you be a gospel priest to your neighbor, to your friend, to your coworker, to your fellow sister or brother in Christ? Could you represent Jesus to them? You can. And you should. This is part of the work that God has given us to do. To take up this priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, of representing Jesus to all of the people and in all of the places where we live our lives. In just a few moments, you're going to gather up your things and you're going to prepare to leave. As you do that, I want to challenge you to go as someone who's been granted the priestly duty of gospel presentation. And not just to the people that you're going to meet out there, but also to all the people that you've gathered with here this morning. People that you've sat to next to our service. People that you're going to sit next to as you drive home. See, we all need Jesus, and we all need the gospel. And we all need people in our lives who are willing to represent Jesus and the gospel to us. And so as you go from here this morning, go as New Testament gospel priests. Not because God needs you to be his intermediary, he doesn't. But because God has made you his representative and his participant in all the things that he is doing here in our beautiful but broken world. Let me pray. Go ahead, Marie. Does that mean it's the Holy Spirit? Thanks, Marie. Well said. Well said. Let me pray. Father, we praise and worship you for your glory, for your love, and for your justice. Thank you for creating us and setting in motion your great unstoppable plan to rescue and to redeem us. Jesus, we pledge our highest love and loyalty to you as the long-promised rescuer king. Thank you for becoming one of us for the sake of teaching us how to truly live. Thank you for dying in our place so that we can be accepted by God as one of his specially chosen sons and daughters. Show us how to be your gospel priests to all the people and in all the places where we live our lives. Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us the spiritual resources that we need in order to live faithfully in this world and in our churches. Give us eyes to see where you want us to take up our priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel. Give us ears to hear the opportunities that you give us to represent Jesus to people who need him. Fill us with your power so that with our whole selves and with minds renewed by all that you teach us, we can join you in all that you're doing in our beautiful but broken world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to stand for the benediction. And then a quick reminder to all members and regular attendees that we will have a brief meeting after the service. Here's the blessing, and then you're dismissed. Go forth to serve in the strength, in the love, and in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed.